on, let's just sit still in our chairs and feel our bodies in our chairs and feel the air coming in and out of our lungs. And let's be aware, too, that our hearts are beating. They're beating reliably 60, 70 times every minute. O source of all life, you who give us every breath, every heartbeat, and every breath and every heartbeat to men and women and children in Ukraine and Crimea, in Russia and Malaysia, in China and Rwanda, in Syria and Venezuela, you who give breath and every heartbeat to polar bears and panda bears, gray wolves and gray squirrels, snowy owls and great white whales, how can we thank you for the gift of simply being here this morning, alive and breathing, hearts beating, in bodies too intricate for us to fully understand, part of a creation amazing beyond our imagining, 1,000 billion neurons firing now in each of our bodies, each one of us a body among 6 billion bodies on one small planet, circling a star of 200 billion stars in a galaxy, in a universe of 300 sextillion stars, or maybe more. When we consider this, we are shut up. We hear our boasting for the foolish babble that it is. We fall silent before you. Finally, still, we know that you are God, and that we are not. And yet the very magnificence of creation can make us feel far from you and alone. Why should a God so vast care about the individual hungers and thirsts, the hurts and wounds of any single one of us on a planet that is less than a speck of dust in the universe? It's our sense that we're alone that makes us complain in 100 different ways. Sometimes we lash out at you and blame you for ignoring our pain or causing our pain. Sometimes we're more sophisticated and dress up our complaints in sarcasm, the humor of the day. Good luck with that. Whatever. Or we claim to be realists, sure that we have to slug it out on our own in a world where the Red Sea no longer parts and there are no more miracles. In all these ways and more, Lord, we launch our essential complaint against you, that you do not care about us, that we are alone. Forgive us, Lord. All our complaints are thinly disguised cries of fear. We are children hearing the door close, afraid of being alone in the dark. We beg you to assure us, source of all lives and of our individual lives, that you are in each one of us closer than our own breath and heartbeat, and that the love we sometimes feel stir in us for a child, a friend, a partner, a parent, a sunset, a tree, for the birds at the feeder, for the deer, that this is your love inside us, wanting to swell and swallow our every complaint, so that everything we say is, instead, a kind of love song. We thank you that we have sensed your presence among us in this faith community at Monroe Community Church. We thank you for the people here who have prayed for us and with us, who have offered us a listening ear and sound counsel, who have brought us meals and loaned us money and come to the hospital. We thank you, too, in this season of Lent for the encouragement we get here to examine our lives, to see what clutters them and keeps us imprisoned in small selves, too cramped to move, to change, to grow. We ask you to help us build a community where we all feel safe to be honest about our sin, and then to lean on each other as we exercise new disciplines in order to become the free, joyful people you had in mind from the beginning. We pray for those people, our neighbors, down the street, across the city, across this country and the world, who don't feel safe, in body or in spirit. For the spouses and children who are abused and afraid to leave their abusers. For the animals stressed and afraid in factory farms and slaughterhouses, in cheap roadside zoos and testing laboratories. For the ordinary people held hostage in their communities by drug lords or extremists. For the wealthy and powerful everywhere who are afraid of not being wealthy and powerful and so will use any person or creature to stay wealthy and powerful. We pray for the loved ones of those who disappeared on a Malaysian plane 2 weeks ago. For citizens in Ukraine who don't know their future. For the millions in refugee camps all over the world who have lost hope, who feel truly alone. For Christians in China, in Iran, in Congo, who worship this morning watching the door. For all of them, we cry out for your mercy, believing that though you are as vast as the universe, you are present and you are love in every corner of that universe and in this warehouse. So we ourselves cry out to you too. Help us, fickle, distractible creatures that we are, to sweep from our lives this Lent all that keeps us from reaching out for you every morning and leaning into you every night. Creator of the universe, in your great love for us, draw us close to you so that we want nothing but to return that love in praise and in generous, joyful service to all your people, to all your creatures. In the name of Christ Jesus, that one who was perfect love for us and moves us every day to return to you. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children forward for the children's blessing. So if you are age 3 through grade 2, come on down. All right. It's our custom here to pray a prayer of blessing on them before they go. So I invite you to raise a hand and pray a prayer of blessing with me. Father, we lift up these young people to you. We thank you for them. We pray that as they spend time together reading from your word, doing a craft, and probably having a snack, that you would speak to them, that you would encourage them, that you would grow them in their faith. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who makes these things possible. Everyone said, amen. Good time, man. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Henry. It's good to see you. This is the season of Lent. In the Christian year, it's the season of Lent in our seeking God's face. It's the season when we're taking certain things out of our lives to make room for other things, where we're cleaning certain things away, where we're sweeping things away, where we're brushing certain things aside to make room for God in our lives. And one of the ways that we're doing this is through our weekly fast. And this past Wednesday, what did we ask you to fast from or invite you to fast from? Does anybody remember? Drinks, right? To give up everything except water. Did anybody do it? Did anybody give it a try? Yes? And how did it go? How did it go? Tough? Was it tough? What was tough about it? Giving up coffee. All right. I'm not a coffee drinker, so that's not tough for me. But to give up coffee. Okay. Anybody else? How did it go? What was it like to drink only water? for a day?
Anybody else?
What did you experience? One of the things I was aware of was there's a lot of other options out there besides water, aren't there? On the breakfast table, we usually have juice, we have milk, we don't have coffee because it stunts your growth. Right? But there was just water. There was just water. Right? Soft drinks, coffee, all kinds of different types of coffee, right? Lots of choices. Right? There's all kinds of options. We ask you just to consider giving that up, to drink water, just to remember that in this world there's hundreds of millions of people who don't have access to clean water. They don't even have that. They don't have soft drinks, they don't have coffee, but they don't have clean water either. There's a lot of people who drink dirty water, water that makes them sick. Right? So during our offering time, we have an opportunity to use the money that we would have spent on milk or juice or coffee or a soda to give money to Blood Water Mission, which is an organization that helps create clean water for people all around the world, specifically in Africa. So, yeah. Remember that when the time comes and the offering a little bit later. We're going to turn our attention to God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles right by the pylon there. Feel free to stand up and get one. And we're going to look at two different passages this morning. And if you are using Seeking God's Face, you can open your book to the third Sunday in Lent. And it's those two passages, Exodus 17 and Psalm 30. All right? Exodus 17 and Psalm 30. If you're using one of the Bibles from the table there that looks like this, it's found on page 52. Exodus 17 is found on page 52. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, as we read it, as we study it, as we hear it, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Enable us to receive and to hear what you would have for us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 17, we're going to read the first seven verses. Here we read, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out here, out of Egypt, to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then turn with me to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, the first five verses. It's on page 394. Here the psalmist writes, "I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I call to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you his saints. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So, people of God, is the Lord among us or not? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Is the Lord among us or not? I bet you have at some point. It's a common question. It's a frequent question. We have all asked it at one time or another. Is the Lord among us or not? Lord, are you here right now? In a world that suffers from sin and its effects, we often ask and we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When someone we love and care deeply about dies, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When upper management goes through a major restructuring process at our place of work, a process that restructures our job right out of existence, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When a family member or a friend walks away from us for who knows how long and stops talking to us, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When our classmates pick on us and verbally assault us and bully us with their words week after week, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When food is scarce and there's little or no water to drink, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? When the circumstances of our lives become overwhelming, we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? This question, it's a common one. In the face of sin and its effects, we often question God's faithfulness. We question His presence when dealing with the effects of sin in our lives. And we also, as shown so superbly in our Exodus text for today, we often quarrel and we complain to each other about God and our circumstances in the face of distress, in the face of difficult circumstances. In our text for today, the Israelites, God's people, the people of Israel, they have been journeying in and through and around the wilderness of Sin. And the footnote in the New Living Translation reminds us that this geographical name, Sin, relates to the region of Sinai and should not be confused with the English word sin. Right? It's not the wilderness of evil, but rather the Sinai wilderness. The wilderness of Sin is an area located in the Sinai Peninsula. A region between Elam and Sinai. Has anyone here this morning ever been there? Yes, no, you have. Do you remember what it's like? It's dry. All right. It's dry. Right? God's people have been traveling through this wilderness for some time now. And if you know anything about the peninsula like Carolyn does, you know that it's not the most hospitable place in the world. While it may not be evil, it's a far cry from an all-inclusive Caribbean resort. And as you can see from the pictures up on the screen, this area has a certain landscape. It has a certain feel to it. And hopefully the pictures will help you get a glimpse of what God's people were dealing with as they were journeying from place to place. In fact, to help us understand just how inhospitable this wilderness can be, we learn that the place that the people of God find themselves in our story for today, Rephidim, had no water for them to drink. When you're in the wilderness, you don't have water to drink, that makes life difficult really fast, doesn't it? And when life gets difficult for us, what do people tend to do? How do we typically respond? Often respond in two ways. First, we quarrel and complain. And second, we question the faithfulness and the presence of God. Well, the Israelites, they hit the first one of these things right on the head. What do we read in verses 2 and 3? We read that they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty there. And they grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" They quarreled and they grumbled. They quarreled and they grumbled. What would be our modern English equivalent of this pair? I don't say we quarreled and grumbled, but we maybe bitch and moan, right? Or we whine and we cry, right? We know about these things, don't we? We know what they're up against. We know what they're doing. I don't think it's too hard for us to imagine a scene there in the wilderness. Imagine with me, you know, thousands of people. People who are thirsty in the middle of the wilderness. Right? Given our interactions with distressed shoppers at the Granville Mall who quarrel and grumble about a sale item not being in stock, right? I'm sure we can imagine a group of thousands of people grumbling and complaining and whining out in the wilderness, can't we? The first way that God's people respond to this difficult situation is with grumbling and complaining. As a result of this water shortage, the Israelites also, it appeared, have abandoned their belief in that God's with them anymore. Did you notice with me? Did you notice that there's no mention of the Lord in their response and in their comments to Moses? When they talk with Moses, they ask him, Why did you, Moses, bring us up out of Egypt to make us die of thirst here? They didn't say, "Why did God bring us out?" No, they said, "Moses, you. Why did you bring us out here? God must not be here, because if God was around, we wouldn't be having this problem." Terence Fredheim, in his commentary on these verses, notes for us that in the face of difficulty and distress, such an approach to God is often characteristic of believers. If God were here, this wouldn't be happening. Right? If God were here, things would be different. We would have water. If God were here, things would be different. I would have a job. I wouldn't be sick. I wouldn't be dealing with this painful situation. My friend would talk to me. My classmates wouldn't pick on me. When suffering and distress enters our lives, often we grumble and we complain and we believe that God is no longer among us. Is God among us or not? But one of the things that I realized this week as I studied these two stories and ask myself, why do they go together? What's the connection? Why this pairing? thing that I realized is that there's another response to that question. There's another response to the distress and the suffering in our lives. And it's a response that emerges when we answer yes to that question, is the Lord among us or not? It's the response of crying out. It's the response of calling on God in the face of difficulty, suffering, and distress. Notice with me how Moses responds to the grumbling and the quarreling of the Israelites in verse 4. What does he do? What does Moses do when hundreds of thirsty people are whining and complaining at him? We read, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord. What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." When confronted with the quarreling and the complaining of the Israelites, Moses cried out to God. Moses cries out to God for help. Notice with me what the psalmist did when he was down in the depths, when he was down in that place where he felt separated from God. What does he do? He says, "Lord, my God, I called to you for help." Instead of grumbling and quarreling, instead of whining and crying, both Moses and the psalmist cried out. They called out. They called out to God in the midst of their circumstances. Why? Because instead of doubting that God was with them, they believed that God was with them. And because God was with them, they cried out and they called to Him for help. Moses cries out, "What am I to do? What am I to do? Lord, I need a little help here, a little help." What does God do in response to Moses' cry for help? Verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. What does God do? What does the Lord do? The Lord answers Moses. The Lord meets Moses in that place. "I will stand there before you." The Lord provides water for the people to drink. Provides water to a thirsty and a parched land. He provides water to a thirsty and a parched people. What did God do for the psalmist when the psalmist cried out to God for help? Three things. "Lord my God, I call to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, you brought me up. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me. You spared me from going down into the pit. I called out to you and you healed me. I called out to you and you brought me up. I called out to you and you spared me from going down." What will God do for you when you call out and when you cry out to Him? People of God, Peter Enns, associate professor of Old Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary, reminds us in his comments on these verses in Exodus 17 that the message of this story is much more than "don't be a grumbler." Don't be a grumbler. If we reduce the application of this story to this simple message, we're going to miss the riches of it for our lives. The story teaches us to be continually on guard against our all too common penchant for judging our circumstances by our own stomachs, by our own reality. Why did the Israelites not trust God to help them? And if you're familiar with chapter 16 of Exodus, you know that God has been acting and at work in their lives in very powerful and vivid ways. I mean, why did the Israelites not trust God to help them? Especially since they already seen Him at work as they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. God brought them out with the blessing of the people. Take the stuff and go, 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 go. And then when the Egyptians realized what they had done, they chased after them. And then God's people were between the water and the Egyptians. Between the Egyptians in a wet place. And what did God do? He parts the sea so that they can walk through on dry ground. And then when they're in the wilderness and they have no food to eat, what does He provide? He provides manna, bread from heaven. Each morning they are able to gather what they need. And when they grumble and they complain and they whine about no meat, what does He provide? The quail come. Quail who probably aren't typically in the wilderness, but there they were for the taking and for the eating. So why did they not trust Him when He's at work all around them? The reason that they behave this way is actually transparent and says, not because the text itself makes it explicit, but because Israel's error in the desert is common to us all. It's self-centeredness. When we read the book of Exodus, we see that the Israelites' inclination is to define their situation in terms of their own perceptions. And if you and I are honest, we do the same. We view the world through our own stomachs or through our own limited sphere, our own limited world. This is what's so important. All around us, the ever-present temptation is to see ourselves as the center of the universe. What you and I see on TV and what we hear on the internet, it trains us to think that our perceived needs, whether it be a new toothpaste or a car or a razor or a beer or a deodorant or clothes or whatever else we could list, these are to be met as quickly as possible. Right? Nothing's more important than meeting our perceived needs. And when these things are not met, when things get just a little bit difficult, we quarrel and we complain and we grumble and we whine about it. But then goes on to remind us that the way of the cross is different than this. Right? The way of the cross, we are being trained in righteousness to be able to rid our minds of perceived needs and their immediate gratification and to turn our glance towards something else, the promised land, the kingdom of God. We are to turn our minds and our eyes toward the One, toward Jesus, who's determined to help us get there. The environment in which you and I live is hostile to this message, hostile to this gospel message, often in subtle and simple ways. Therefore, it's so important that you and I, as followers, we don't forget. In fact, this must be at the center of who we are. We cannot forget that Christ is with us. Christ is with us, and that He alone is our bread and our water. Jesus says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our true need. He alone fills us up. He alone is the one who satisfies. He alone is the one who brings us eternal life. Therefore, you and I, we must be careful. We must be careful not to judge our circumstances by how we see them, but how God wants us to see them. Not just a narrow picture. This is Henry's world. But to see the kingdom of God, to see the promised land, to open our eyes to see and experience something bigger. How do we fulfill this? How do we fill ourselves with the water and the bread of Jesus Christ? How do we see what God wants us to see? The answer is by calling on Him, by crying out to Him, by seeking Him, by seeking His face each and every day. Instead of quarreling or grumbling about someone or something, you and I this morning were invited to call on and to cry out to God about that someone or something. You and I are invited to seek God's help, to seek God's healing, to seek His restoration, to seek His provision. But in order to receive these things, you and I need to believe that the Lord is with us, that He is here, that it's a new day, that it's a new day. We need to believe that He's here, and then we need to call out and to cry out to Him. Is the Lord among us or not? Pray with me. Patient God, even on the journey of faith, where we experience Your presence and provision, we grumble and we gripe and we turn away from You. We forget that You are among us. We forget that You are with us. We forget that You are here. That You are here right now, at this time and in this place. We forget that You desire for us, Your people, to cry out and to call out to You in our time of need. So today enable us by Your Holy Spirit. Enable us by Your Holy Spirit to know the embrace of Your grace more than the grip of sin. May our complaints be turned into praise. May our complaints be turned into praise. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. This time the worship team is going to come forward and they're going to play a new song. And as they play this song, I invite you to respond to God's word to you this morning. God extends us an invitation to call out and to cry out to Him. And all of us, we have serious circumstances in our lives. Things that are causing us distress. Things that are causing us pain. This story in no way minimizes that there was a need for water. Right? Water is essential. You can go a long time without food, but you can't go very long without water, can you? I don't know what you're dealing with this week. I know some of what you're dealing with, but I don't know everything. But you do. Okay? You know what's causing you to doubt. You know what's causing you distress. You know what's causing you to question whether or not the Lord is with you or not. We have these things. We have these things in our lives. And what do we do with them? What we do with them depends upon how we answer that question, is the Lord with us or not? If we say, no, He's not, He's far away, He does not care, then we're going to grumble, then we're going to whine, then we're going to complain. Can you believe? I can't believe, I can't believe. But if He's with us, if He's here, if He's not far away, we have an opportunity to call on Him, to cry out to Him, to say, Lord, help me. Help me with these people at work. Help me with this person in my family. Lord, help me with this situation. I don't know what to do. God invites us to cry out to Him, to seek Him. And when we do, He answers. He answers when we seek His face, when we seek His will, when we open ourselves up to understand. He promises to speak to us through His Word, right? To speak to us through promptings from His Spirit, to speak to us through other people, people who also have the Spirit of God inside of them. Are we taking advantage of that, or are we just whining and crying and complaining? I know the difference in my life. Sometimes I just would rather whine and cry about it rather than seek a solution for it or address it head on. This week, God invites us to sweep that aside, to brush that away, that attitude, and to invite Him, to make room for Him. Someone's driving you nuts. God, what do I do? How do I respond? What would you have for me? One of my mentors a few years ago helped me with this. He taught me how to pray, Lord, what would you have in this situation? Because the truth is, situations change all the time, don't they? They do in each and every day. No 2 days are the same. So, Lord, what would you have for me today? In my conversation with this person, this happened at school with my kids. What do you have for us in this? I've learned that that's a different posture. It's a different attitude than, can you believe what happened at work? Can you believe what happened at school? I can't believe that teacher. I can't believe that coach. I can't believe that boss. The difference. Worship team's going to play. As they do, I invite you to open yourself. Do what you have to do to cry out, to call on Him, to invite Him in. Let's use this time to respond to Him.